here at the Vineyard.
Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those online as well. If you happen to be a guest, maybe here for the first time or second time, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. This is my wife, Thora Anderson. We're going to be teaching together. We're both pastors here on the staff. If you have a Bible, where I want you to turn is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 1 in just a moment. Before we get to that, though, I want to reiterate one of the highlights that you saw about water baptism next weekend. You know, last weekend we had 64 people through our three services make public commitments to follow Jesus. Yay, God. And so if you're one of those 64 people, make sure you watch our baptism class so you understand what baptism is about and sign up to be water baptized next weekend. And if you're a follower of Jesus, either online or in person, and for whatever reason, you've never been water baptized, that's an important next step for you to take. So watch the baptism class online, sign up. We want to celebrate you next weekend. If the ushers want to come forward, we're going to receive our offering. And as they're coming, I just want to thank those of you who give financially to God through the Vineyard and remind you that it really matters that you and I do this. God is changing lives through our church all the time. And one of the ways he does that is he uses our finances to do it. And again, thank you for those of you who give. We're going to pray and ask God to bless the offering. Let's also open our hearts and our minds to God right now and ask him to speak into our lives through the scriptures. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we get back to you, whenever we do that, we do pray, God, that you would take our tithes, take our offerings, and you would use them to lift up the name of Jesus and to help people in real, tangible ways. Lord, bless our finances as we give, and bless us for being faithful to you with our finances as well. And now, Lord, as we look into the scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly into each person's circumstances, whatever they need to hear from you, that you would use the Bible to speak into their life and to encourage them and comfort them and challenge them. Whatever you need to do, God, would you do it? And I pray for empowering in my life and Thor's life as we deliver this message, God, that you would be glorified. Come and have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in a series for quite some time about relationships called Relationships Made Simple. And today we're going to talk about the very important topic of conflict. Now you might say, well, Brian, why do you want to talk about conflict? Because conflict is inevitable in any relationship. And unfortunately, because conflict can destroy any relationship. So we need to know what the Bible says about how to work through conflict if we want to do relationships the way that God wants us to do them. You know, I remember years ago, I was doing some premarital counseling for a couple in our church. And by the way, if you're thinking about getting married, this is a great, great ministry to go through, is get some premarital counseling. We bring up all kinds of things that you may not bring up, you know, just automatically if you're just dating. And so I brought up the subject of conflict. And I said to this couple, well, how do you guys deal with conflict? And they said, oh, we don't ever have conflict. And I said, trust me, you will. You will have conflict. And we went back and forth and they were like, no, we're never going to have any conflict. We never have any arguments and so forth. Trust me, they had all kinds of conflict in their marriage. So let's first of all look at what is the cause of conflict. James says in James 4, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You know what James is saying? He's saying conflicting desires produce conflict. I want what I want, you want what you want, and so we have conflict. Now, I want you to know, even though conflict is inevitable in any relationship, living in conflict is not. We can resolve conflict in a way that blesses the relationship and also glorifies God in the process. So how do we do that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. How to restore harmony in our relationships. The very first thing you have to do is you have to become a committed follower of Jesus. You say, why do I need to do that? Because there's no peace with other people until I have peace with myself. And I get peace with myself by having peace with God. As you turn to Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, here's what happens. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the starting point of resolving conflict is to resolve your conflict with God. You say, well, Brian, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that when you were born, you were in a war with God. Why? Because I want to be the boss of my life. I want to do my own thing. I want to run my own life. And until I settle that issue, the conflict that I have with God is going to spill over into conflict with other people. You know, for those of you who are married, you know, I truly believe that most marriage conflict could be solved, or at least greatly reduced, almost overnight, if both the husband and the wife got down on their knees and said yes to God. Yes, God, have your way with us. It's not about what I want, God. It's not about what my spouse wants. It's about what you want. So God, we are totally surrendering our lives and surrendering our marriage to your lordship. God, you call the shots from now on. We will obey you in every way. With our time, our energy, our money, our careers, our recreation, our language, how we treat each other, our church attendance, our Bible reading, all of it. See, when Jesus Christ is truly ruling my life, and Jesus Christ is truly ruling your life, then the conflicts that we're going to have with each other are going to greatly decrease. So if you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus, that's the starting place, and you could do it today.
The second part of restoring harmony in relationships is look to God to meet your needs. Oftentimes, conflict occurs because we're looking for other people to meet our needs, friends, children, a spouse, to meet needs that only God can meet. And when I'm expecting you to meet all of my needs and you don't meet them, we have conflict. You know, too often you see this with friends, with young marrieds, with older marrieds for that matter, that there are unrealistic expectations of the other person in the relationship. You're always going to listen to me. You're going to be my best friend. You're never going to raise your voice. You'll never try to watch the football game if I'm trying to talk to you. Now, when we were dating, back when I was 19 when this happened, Brian took me to a Phoenix Suns game. And to preface this, let me say, Brian grew up always involved in athletics. I grew up a band kid, snare drum in the marching band. Okay. Anyway, he took me to this game, and he was incredulous that during the game, I took the couple of hours to write my Valentine's cards. Now, I wouldn't do that now, okay, but hey, I was 19.
Why wouldn't you do it now?
Because they're
good now.
They're really fun to watch now. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is oftentimes trying to say to us, you're looking to the wrong person to try to meet your needs. Need for security, for peace, significance, safety, joy. Look to me. Because the fact is, no human being will ever be able to meet all your needs. There is no Mr. Right, there's no Mrs. Right, there's no perfect best friend. God created us in such a way that our friends or our spouse are designed to meet some of our needs, but the majority of them God wants to meet. And when we ask a friend or a spouse to meet needs that only God can meet, we're asking them to be God in our lives, and that doesn't work. Now, for those of you who are married, let me talk briefly about relationships and about sex for a moment. My daughter's sitting over here cringing right now. Sex is a God-given gift, and sex is also a need that God wants us to fulfill with our spouse. The problem is men and women are wired differently when it comes to sex. And if we don't understand that, it does cause problems in marital relationships. Here's a few brief things to keep in mind regarding sex. A woman's sexual drive tends to be related to her menstrual hormone cycle, and a man's drive is fairly constant, like all the time, right? A second thing to keep in mind about sex is this. A woman is stimulated more by touch or romantic words. She can be more attracted by a man's personality and the way he treats her, while a man is stimulated by sight. Studies say men are usually less discriminating about those to whom they're physically attracted than women are. Okay, I'm not sure, but I think that means guys are not as discriminating about a woman's character or personality, like she could be an airhead. I'm sorry, guys, that's what research says. One other thing about sex, one last thing. While a man needs little or no preparation for sex, a woman often needs hours of emotional and mental preparation. Harsh or abusive treatment can remove a woman's desire for sexual intimacy for days at a time. Like if you have a big argument and you yelled at your wife when you're getting ready for work in the morning, don't expect an amorous night. If a wife knows her husband is looking at pornography and using pornography, that will affect her in a negative way sexually. Yes. You got to be able to talk about this in church, right? That said, let me just say both partners need to agree on their sexual expectations and feel comfortable with them. That's a different message that I'm not going to give. That's for a marriage conference. I don't know how I got the part of the notes about sex, but anyway.
You begged me to talk about sex, Sora.
Yeah. Okay, back to the point of looking to God to meet our needs. Are we really looking to God to meet our needs, or are we sometimes looking for someone or something else? And you might say, how do I know if I'm really looking to God to meet my needs or someone or something else? Simply put, we're looking to God to meet whatever needs we are praying about. Are you praying about your needs on a regular basis?
All right, the third part of restoring harmony in our relationships, you need to see how much of the problem of the conflict is your fault. If you're in a conflict with someone, look at how much of it is your fault. Ask yourself that. Hey, how much of this is my fault? Before you start attacking your friend or your spouse or one of your kids and blaming them and all that, you need to check yourself out first. When you start to point the finger at someone else, you need to turn it right around and point it at yourself. Look at the way Jesus said it in Matthew 7. He said, "Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye?" I mean, we as human beings are incredibly blind to our own faults, aren't we? We can easily see the tiny little speck in someone else's eye, and we don't notice the telephone pole coming out of our own eye, right? So you need to ask yourself when you're in a conflict with someone, am I the problem? Am I oversensitive here? Am I insensitive? Am I too demanding? Am I too perfectionistic? Am I being unrealistic? Am I ungrateful? You know, most people never honestly do that. Most people, when they're in a conflict, their attitude is, couldn't be me. He's the problem. She's the problem. You know, when most couples talk about marriage counseling, the attitude usually of both spouses is something like, I don't need counseling. You do. Can't be me. Well, look at the Apostle John says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, the truth is, there are no individual problems in any relationship. In a marriage, there are not things that are his problem and other things that are her problem. They're all our problem. I'm supposed to be concerned about my wife's problems. She's supposed to be concerned about mine. We're to support each other, watch out for each other, encourage each other. We have mutual problems in a marriage. And it's similar in our friendships with people as well. It's not their problem and your problem, it's mutual problems. So when you're going through a conflict, ask yourself if you are a big part of the problem.
Fourth part of restoring harmony in our relationships, grasp a basic understanding of people and personality types. You know, I know people who, after they've gotten a grasp of different personality types, it's really revolutionary for their relationships. And I think life is also more enjoyable when we understand ourselves and other people better. Now, there are a ton of useful tools out there. Some of you for your jobs may have taken the DISC or the Myers-Briggs or the Kiersey Temperament Sorter, Personality Plus, or done study on the Enneagram. Excuse me. I'm picking one today for an example. And I think it's important to remember that God loves us. He's created us for a purpose. And as David wrote in Psalm 139, 15 and 16, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I think the Bible infers here we're born with certain personality traits. Anybody in here that has more than one child knows kids are as babies. You can see vast differences in personality. And God has made each one of us a unique individual. So many things do come into play. I think kind of the personality type you're born with, the environment you grew up in, your birth order, what your spiritual gifts are. So we're just going to look at one little slice of the pie briefly today. And the study of temperaments, this isn't a theology, but it's just a tool to help understand ourselves and others better. A little brief overview. If you want more information, there are tons of books. There are a bunch of podcasts. I'm listening to Typology right now on the Enneagram. Anyway, on the one we're looking at today, most people will fall into two of these categories, with one being more dominant than the other one. And the four temperaments for the sake of today are the expressive, the analytical, the driver, and the amiable. So if I was going to describe this in a nutshell, and these four people were putting on a play together, excuse me, the expressive person would be the star of the play. They love the microphone. They're out there, you know, acting. They love being with other people. The analytical is the one doing the behind-the-scenes work, details. They're thinking. They're making the timed-out program. They're deciding the podium would look better 2 feet this way. The driver is directing the play. They're telling everybody when to be there, where to stand, and what to do. That's Brian, actually. And the amiable would be happily watching the play, glad they're not in charge of anything. That's part of mine. Okay, the typical expressive personality, often called the popular personality, is emotional and demonstrative. You can think of people like Walt Disney, Magic Johnson, Tigger, he's a person, right? Anyway, they seem to like they make work into fun. They love to be with people. They see excitement in each experience they're involved in. As children, they can seem curious and childlike. They'll make these people as adults, you'll hear them make statements like, this is the very best cheesecake I've ever had. this is the most fun I've had in my entire life. And you hear them say the same thing the next week, and you're kind of like, what? They're outgoing, they're optimistic, they seem to have more fun than other people, they tell stories, they laugh, they love parties, they can make fast friends with someone they're in line with at a store. When my sister couldn't drive, you know, for a number of years, I would oftentimes drop her off at the front of the store, go park, come back, and she's made fast friends with someone she's sitting next to and introducing me to them, telling me about them. Expressives will often be late, and they'll volunteer for something and maybe not remember later what it was or when they're supposed to be there. Okay, the analytical, the next one, this is often called the perfect personality. And these people appear to be thinking deeply even as children. You can think Mr. Spock on Star Trek, Bill Gates, Mother Teresa. They're often scheduled, quiet, undemanding people. They like to be alone. They enjoy research. They're creative. They like lists and charts, and they're often neat and tidy, kind of perfectionistic people who can sometimes seem to be a little pessimistic. A popular answer of an analytical is about how things are going is fine. How was work? Fine. How was school? Fine. How was Disneyland when you went? Disneyland was fine. Now, I'm not neat and tidy, but I have a lot of analytical traits. You know, I can easily see the glass as half empty. I was a quiet kid. I could play alone. I always had my term papers in early with all the correct footnotes. Now, if you're an expressive, that may be irritating to you because you were out with friends and your paper is still not finished. It's in your parents' attic somewhere. All right. The driver, often called the powerful personality, drivers will take charge early in life, and they're often seen as born leaders. You could think Chris Paul, Steve Jobs, Oprah, like perfect example. They always seem to be aiming, reaching, succeeding. They're strong-willed and decisive. They seem to like change. They're goal-oriented. They know the answers. They seem to be able to run almost anything, and they often rise to the top of their profession. Now, several years ago, I was reading a couple books on personality types, and we were talking in bed one night, and I told Brian, I said, do you know your personality type, the driver, is the easiest to get along with as long as you live by their golden rule, which is do it my way right now. And he laughed because he knew I was right.
I'm super easy to get along with. Just do it my way right now. We're going to be fast friends.
Back when we were both high school teachers, one summer we bought this van and traveled around the U.S. for 6 weeks and stayed in state parks and KOAs. It was an education. It was like a job, but we got to see a ton of the U.S. So we get back to our house the last night of a six-week journey. Our last day was like a 12-hour day. We'd been on the road all day, and I said, let's just go to bed and unpack the van tomorrow. And Brian insisted we had to unpack the van at midnight. Do it my way right now. What can you say? How fascinating. That's what you say to something like that. Thankfully,
but see, the thing is, we didn't have to do it the next day.
Yeah.
It was already done. Praise the Lord.
Brian, seriously, as the kid, his mother told me he would have friends over to play. They make a mess in the room, and Brian would tell the friends they had to make him help clean up the room before they left to go home. It's so funny. Okay. Thankfully for Brian and I, the other part of my personality is amiable, often called the peaceful personality. And amiables, you think of as peaceful people. You think of Princess Diana, Beyonce, Bono. It really doesn't matter that much. Most of it is small stuff. Amiables really are the easiest personality type to get along with. They're generally good-natured, flexible, content, balanced people. They're calm. They don't like to draw attention to themselves. They avoid conflict, sometimes to a fault, which can be frustrating for other people in their family. It's like they sometimes want to take the easy way, the amiable way. You know, I think of myself, if I'm talking to a friend, where should we meet for lunch? I don't care. Where do you want to go? If the other person's amiable, it's like, I don't care. Where do you want to go? We go back and forth and back and forth because we're both trying to be so pleasing to the other person. My son, who I believe is amiable, will often answer me, "It's okay, Mom, it's okay." I mean, he's very late, he has a fever, he's like, "It's okay, Mom, it's okay." And there are some times where I'm like, "It's not okay." We were driving, this is a couple months ago, when there was one of those like flash torrential downpours. We're on the 101, Luke is driving, and I'm starting to get really tense, and Luke says, "It's okay, Mom, it's okay." I mean, we can't see anything, it is pouring rain, and inside I'm like, "Yeah, it's not okay." I said, "Luke, a car just went over the embankment." I was going to tell him to pull over, but I thought, "Someone will hit us. You can't see." "It's okay, Mom. It's okay." Okay. Just
it was.
Another.
It was okay.
We survived. Another example of personalities, I think of when Brian and I first got married, we started playing backgammon. And like I said, I'm pretty amiable, and I would be incredulous that Brian would take these moves and cream me in the game. And because I'm thinking, like, we're just doing this to hang out and have fun. And Brian's incredulous because he's like a driver, and like the goal is to win the game. So for a while, I was just hanging out, no conflict, and I would have good moves and not take them for a while. Okay, I learned how to play backgammon.
She turned into a killer.
Yeah. Not really, but can you imagine the conflict that comes when some of these people become business partners or they marry each other? Some drivers will have a tendency to run over amiable people. Expressives may embellish a story so much that it embarrasses an analytical spouse who thrives on exactness. You know, we got there at 6 o'clock. No, it was 5:55. All right. Analyticals will drive expressive spouses crazy because, like, say at a party, they don't move around and talk to people. They didn't even want to go to the party at all. Two expressives will have so much fun, they forget to pay their bills. Two drivers can butt heads. So how about you? Which one of those makes you think of yourself? How are you wired? If you're in business, who are you in business with? If you're married, which one of those people are you married to? Different people will have different struggles, and we cannot expect other people to act and react and think the same way we do. While I may battle more with wanting things to be perfect, you may battle with telling stories where it's a little bit of exaggerating or avoiding conflict so much that you frustrate your family members, or maybe you need to be right all the time. Make a choice to love and accept others the way they are wired instead of expecting them to change. See, I think God made us different from each other on purpose. Our kids came with different personalities. So we've got to try to enjoy the difference in people and laugh and say, "You've got to unpack the van after 6 weeks. How fascinating." You know what I mean? "You're going to write Valentine's cards during a Suns game. How fascinating." "You're making out a detailed list and checking it off. How fascinating." I urge you to try to just put that word in your vocabulary because you will have many opportunities to use it.
So true. All right, the fifth part, when you're in a conflict and you're trying to restore harmony, you need to sit down with the other person and talk through the problem. You need to sit down and face the issues together. Have a meeting with that person and talk things through. And oftentimes, if it's a big problem, say in a marriage or something, it's going to take you more than one of those sit-down meetings to resolve it. But I want you to know, you have to do this intentionally, because nothing ever gets resolved accidentally. You have to sit down and actually do something about it. And lots of people, maybe you're like this, lots and lots of people never do this because they're so afraid of conflict. I mean, I totally get that. But you'll never get anything resolved that way. You will just end up drifting further and further and further apart in that relationship. You know, I've seen it happen. We've been pastoring the church for a long time. I've seen it happen so many times over the years. Two people have a conflict in their small group. Instead of doing the hard work of trying to resolve the conflict, what does one of them do? They just leave the small group. That's my solution. Don't do what God wants me to do. Just leave the small group so I don't have to deal with that person anymore. Two people in the church have a problem with each other. Instead of sitting down trying to resolve the conflict, what do? They just leave the church. The problem is you take your unresolved conflict with you into whatever other relationships you go to. You have to resolve them. Look at the way Jesus said it in Matthew 5. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying you can't even really worship God when you have unresolved conflict with another person. See, Jesus wants us to know, man, this is a big deal. He's saying, don't blow this off. Don't delay this. Do it now. That's how big of an issue this is. Now, let me give you a little word of wisdom on this. You need to choose the right time and the right place to talk a problem through. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There are definitely bad times to try to resolve conflict, especially in a marriage. You know, right when you're getting ready for bed, that's a bad time to try to resolve conflict. Or when one of you is walking out the door late for an appointment or something, that's a bad time to bring something like this up. You say, well, Brian, when's the best time? When both of you are at your best. That's the best time. So you try to choose a place where you're not going to be distracted by anything. No cell phones, no computers, no kids, nothing like that. And another word of wisdom about meeting to resolve conflict is this. Pray a lot before you meet together. Come with a positive attitude. Hey, let's work on the solution side of this. Come ready to resolve this, to compromise, to reconcile.
Sixth part of restoring harmony in a relationship is attack the issue, not the person. There will be issues in any close relationship, and you're going to probably have disagreements from time to time. That's okay, but it's not okay to act and talk in ways that are going to cause more harm than what's already been done. It's like the story about this speaker at a women's club who was teaching on marriage, and she asked the audience if any of them felt like mothering their husbands. And one member in the back raised her hand, and she said, "You want to mother your husband?" The speaker said, "Mother," the woman said. "I thought you said smother." The problem is, that's how a lot of people feel when they have conflict in one of their relationships. It's like anger comes up. So we need to set some ground rules for our discussions, like Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Those are some of the ground rules. We can disagree without being disagreeable. Fix the problem without fixing the blame on another person. We can argue without assassinating. Here are some things that are off limits when you talk. Three quick things. First of all, explosive anger, blowing up, pouting, yelling, screaming. Decide ahead of time that those things are off limits. You have to decide ahead of time. You cannot wait until the heat of the discussion. Second thing, threats. If you're married, decide ahead of time that you're not going to use the D word, divorce. Let's just get a divorce then. Just decide ahead of time. That's off limits. Or in a friendship, well, forget it then. Let's just end our friendship and go our separate ways. Not a good solution. And I think in today's society, another thing that's really harmful is this ghosting that's going on. With, well, let's not be in junior high and just... People need closure, if nothing else.
Amen.
A third thing that's off limits is abusive language. Do not use a foul mouth when you're arguing. Decide ahead of time. Don't use obscenities. It's like somebody once said, it takes a little person to belittle others. You can change your language. Pray about your words, even before you meet with somebody. And sometimes if I'm in a situation where I know I am going to have an ill-at-ease conversation and I'm going to be tempted to say things that I will regret later, I have this one Bible at home where I have every proverb that says something about the tongue, highlight it. And I will flip through. It does not take very long. Flip through, read every proverb about the tongue before I meet with the person. One of them here, Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. Another good proverb is, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. It motivates me not to try to just fill the air with words.
All right, the last part of restoring harmony in our relationships, this one's for mainly those of you who are married, is sometimes you need to get outside help. If you're in a marriage and you have a problem, a conflict with your spouse that's gone on for months, maybe years, you're not going to be able to resolve it between the two of you. You need to get some outside help. Look at Proverbs 15. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. And it's so interesting to me, you know, in every other area of life, we're not afraid to get help. We're not. If we have a physical problem, what do? We go to a doctor. If we have a spiritual problem, we get outside help. We talk to a pastor. We talk to our small group leader. If we have a financial problem, what do? We talk to a financial expert. It makes sense then that if you have a problem in your marriage, to find someone who is a skilled professional in solving marriage problems. Find a Christian counselor. Get together with them and allow them to help you. Say to them, hey, how can we resolve this conflict that we have between each other? What are we missing? Do I have some blind spots that I'm not seeing? Does my spouse have blind spots? Now, I know some of you, when I say that, what you're thinking right now, this is probably men. I don't need that. I don't need any counseling. I mean, what do you think I am anyway? You know what I think you are? I think you're chicken. That's what I think you are. I think you're afraid to face the facts. And that's why you don't want to get any professional help. Because the truth is, it takes courage and maturity to ask for help. And if you're married, the bottom line is this. Do you want to have a satisfying marriage? Or do you want to just pretend like you do? Let's put that up on the video screen. Do you want to have a satisfying marriage, or do you want to just pretend like you do? You can't pretend like you have a satisfying marriage and get help at the same time. And I want you to know, it's much more rewarding to resolve a conflict than it is to dissolve a marriage. These steps that Thor and I have talked about today, they will help you to restore harmony in any relationship. Now you might say, well, Brian, where do I start? Well, you have to start where we began today. You have to become a committed follower of Jesus. And there are some of you that have not really settled that yet. And by the way, I'm not talking about your religion. I'm not talking about being Catholic or being Protestant or being Muslim or being, you know, Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or Buddhist. Not talking about your church background. Not talking about church or religion at all. What I'm talking about is having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that as long as you want to be number one in your own life, as long as you want to call your own shots, without him being first place in your life, you're going to have lots of conflict. Not only with God, but also with other people. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, if Jesus Christ really is number one in your life and number one in your relationships, the conflict in your life is going to dramatically reduce. If you've never surrendered your life fully to Jesus, you need to do it today. Let's pray together. Would you just close your eyes for a moment, whether you're online or in person? You don't have to do that, but that blocks out distractions. This is a holy moment between you and God. And I don't know what God may have spoken to you about concerning one of your relationships, but whatever it is, would you just do your spiritual business with God before we go in these last few moments? You know, maybe God spoke to you about the fact that you're not really looking to God to meet your needs. You're looking to that friend, you're looking to your spouse, you're looking to your kids. Maybe you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I really want to start looking to you to meet all my needs. Maybe you're in a conflict with someone right now and you've never really asked yourself if you're a big part of the problem. Just ask God right now, God, am I part of the problem? Am I a big part of this? Maybe you need to repent. Go to that other person and ask them to forgive you. Maybe you're in a conflict with someone and you've been avoiding them. And you know God is saying you need to sit down with them. You need to talk this through. You need to resolve this. Maybe you're having a situation in your life that you just can't resolve it. Maybe with a spouse, maybe a friend, maybe somebody at work. And the truth is, you need to get some outside help. Just ask God to guide you to the right kind of outside help that you need. The right kind of Christian counselor, mediator, whatever it is. And then there are some of you, both online and in person, you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you were here last weekend. You saw lots of people come forward and commit their life to follow Jesus. You weren't ready. But the truth is, you're ready now. You could do it today. I'm going to dismiss the service in a few minutes, but if you'd like to talk to somebody about how to do that, we'll have a ministry team up at the altar. We'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to pray with you, for you, about receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He'll begin to change everything. He will. Maybe you have some other kind of prayer need that you would like God to meet this morning before you go. We'd love to pray for you. Like I said, we'll have a ministry team up here. If you want to just come to the front, we'd love to pray for you before you go. If you're online, you'd like prayer, just click the prayer button. One of our team members will get right back with you. Let's go ahead and stand. I want to pray a blessing over you before you go. If the ministry team would make your way to the front. Lord, thank you that you've given us incredible wisdom in your word about how to restore harmony in our relationships. Lord, would you help us to put these things into practice whenever we have conflict with another person, no matter what it is. Bless all my friends now as they go their separate ways, God. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to each one, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. Have a great day. See you soon. Amen.